scripture reading for this occasion on this first Sabbath of the new year is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. The apostle there writes, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this chapter, Philippians 4, verse 19, where the apostle says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Beloved congregation, may I begin by wishing you all a blessed new year. We often add to that a prosperous new year, and that is entirely correct. We hope that we will have indeed a new year in which We will be blessed also in our daily work. But I would like to say, however, that the most important thing is that we may have a prosperous year spiritually, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is also possible if we do not at this moment know the Lord Jesus, that he may reveal himself to us in his grace and mercy and bring us to faith and repentance. It is a very wonderful blessing that we may start this year again in the house of the Lord, even though I understand, of course, that yesterday you cancelled the New Year's Day service. Well, that is, of course, a good tradition that we have, but it is more important even that we meet on the Lord's Day as we do now. And so let us have our New Year's Day sermon on this Sunday morning. We may begin this year with God. And that shows us that we need the Lord. We are, as creatures, dependent on the Lord for all things. We depend on God's sustaining hand in our life. And when we look around us, then we see nothing in this world but change and decay taking place. As far as the future is concerned, we can look forward really to basically the same tensions in politics, both internationally and even domestically. The same unrest at home and abroad is to be expected. Confusion, fear, hopelessness, and despair. These are the terms that describe the life of millions of people in this world. But these words do not describe the life and situation of Christians. At least, they should not. Because they need not. No matter how dark the future may look for the world of unbelievers, the Church of Jesus Christ has a very bright future, a glorious future. Hasn't our Savior promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? And therefore, standing at the portal of the opening year, words of comfort meet us, hushing every fear. "I, the Lord, am with thee. Be thou not afraid. I will help and strengthen. Be thou not dismayed." And yes, our focus should be on our faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that is what our brother Van Gameren was trying to say this morning also, as for a moment it escaped him where that was found. Well, it is indeed found in Philippians chapter 3, where the apostle says, with reference to his former life, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." That was his desire, to gain Christ, to know that he belonged to his Savior. And not only that, but that he be found in him, not having, he says, "my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And then he goes on to say, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Those are the kind of things that we should be concerned about most of all. Our text for this morning is also leaning in that same direction, of course, that we should put our trust in the Lord and that we should rely on that wonderful promise contained in this passage when Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, "and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What we have here, beloved, is as our theme is God, the supplier of His people's needs. We will look at three things here. First of all, at the scope of the divine supply, what it all includes. And secondly, at the measure of the divine supply. And thirdly, the channel of the divine supply. But my God, Paul says, shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here we have the final paragraph in Paul's thank you note, which he has written to the Philippians. The apostle, you see, had received several gifts from his brothers and sisters of that congregation. And in this letter, he acknowledges these gifts. While he did not need any of these gifts they had brought him, he was nevertheless very thankful for them because he looked upon these love tokens as evidence of the Lord's grace in their lives. These were the fruits of their faith, expressed in these gifts they had sent to the apostle, who was in prison, as you know. It's striking that he says, I didn't need any of these things, while in reality he was reduced to great poverty in prison, great distress, really. But the presence of his Savior made up for all that he was missing in other ways, and so when he received these gifts from his friends, his brothers and sisters, he said, well, I didn't really need them because I have my Savior, but I nevertheless am very thankful for them because it shows that you are really Christians, not only in word but in deed. Yes, he was grateful to see this wonderful love, this demonstration of love as an evidence of Christ's work in their lives. It was proof, it was evidence of their being saved, having been saved. It wasn't that these people were so rich that they sent these gifts to Paul. They were for the most part poor people. But as is often the case, those who can least afford it, they are the ones who are the most generous. And now Paul wants them to know this, that their acts of kindness will not be forgotten, will not be overlooked by the Lord. He will not forget them, and that is already a good response, but he says the most important thing is the Lord will not forget you. He will be also rewarding you for all the kindness that you have shown to the servant of the Lord, for all the sacrifices that they have made for the cause of Christ. And then this is what he says, really. I cannot really repay you for your loving ministry to me, to helping me in my need, but my God will do so. He will recompense you abundantly. You have supplied me, he says, but my God shall supply you. You have met some of my needs for clothing and food and so on, but my God is going to supply all of your needs. You have shared your goods with me while you were needy yourself. What you gave me, you had to take out of your own meager provisions, but the Lord my God is going to supply all of your needs out of His riches in glory. So much then for the context in which these wonderful words must be placed. But now we are going to look at this wonderful passage and examine its rich meaning for the church of all ages and all places. Our text speaks of human need. All of us have those needs, and many of them. First of all, we have material needs, physical needs. As I already mentioned, the Philippians were, for the most part, poor people, with the exception of Lydia, the seller of purple, who was quite a wealthy businesswoman. But The rest of the congregation consisted of very average persons, working people. And in those days, certainly that meant that they had a hard time making ends meet. We today are better off, I suppose, at least in this country, in Western nations, but compared to many others in this world, we are indeed richly blessed, but we still have needs. And some of us are having maybe quite a hard time paying off our mortgages or other bills due to our recession, although it is not nearly as bad here as it is in the United States and in Europe and other parts of the world. But we are affected somewhat by the bad economic situation which we find ourselves today. And then there are those of us who have family problems, maybe personal issues like sicknesses. But now notice what it says here. All your needs, Paul says. The Lord supplies all of your needs. He doesn't mean that the Lord will give us whatever we desire, what we would like to have. Paul does not give us a warrant to ask for prosperity or for luxuries. Yes, he does give us those things too, many times. But there's no promise that he will do so. And so Paul is not referring to optional things, extras, but to essential requirements. Now, living as we do in this relatively affluent age, we have sometimes come to think of luxuries as needs. Therefore, it is important that we let God be the judge of what our needs are. Let the Lord Jesus Christ define for us what those real needs are. And some of these he has spelled out for us in the Lord's Prayer. And the Apostle Paul here, I think, following his master's example, he is thinking also about what we need, for instance, to hallow our Father's name, what we need to obey his good and perfect will, what we need to be kept from temptations, what we need to persevere in the faith, walking in his ways. Yet the Lord's Prayer also is thinking of our basic needs as, for instance, for daily bread. That's certainly included. So it is not only spiritual needs that the Lord promises to supply, but also physical needs. These are included, definitely. Mental and psychological needs as well. We are created by God as whole people. That means body, soul, and spirit. And each of these dimensions have their own special, peculiar needs. And God, according to the inspired apostle here, has engaged himself to meet every one of those needs. Let me just get specific for a moment. We all have needs connected with connected to the roles that we occupy in life. And that means that we have needs as fathers and mothers, as children, as teenagers, breadwinners, housewives, students, teachers, church leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, government officials. All of these categories of people require certain things that they need. All these roles have responsibilities attached to them which involve challenges, pressure points, stresses, and strains. We all face problems related to our situation in life. And while for some of us, it may be economic issues, unemployment, business concerns, for others it may be marriage and family problems that can weigh us down. Still others are burdened with church-related problems. And there are the many health issues that bother us, that sometimes keep us from sleep and rob us of energy. And especially as we get older, then there are these pains and aches that come upon us that sometimes leave us housebound or hospital-bound, feeling lonely, useless, and expendable. Those are very real needs. And then, of course, there are our spiritual needs. The lack of assurance that so many of us struggle with. When we sometimes question our relationship to God and His Son, a nagging fear that is so difficult to suppress, fear that we may yet end up in the end standing on Christ's left instead of right hand in the day of judgment, a sense of guilt, lack of power to overcome sin, especially that bosom sin, lacking courage to witness for the Lord, the fear of man that has so many of us in its grip. All these things are needs. And Paul's message to the Philippians and to us is, my God shall supply them. All of them. God promises grace to help us in the time of our need. The psalmists often speak of such times when everything seems so dark and so hopeless. But you know, as the psalms also teach us, those are exactly the right times for God to help and to come to the rescue. Times for God to hear our cries for help. And His promise that He will meet us where we are in those needs. O congregation, no matter how great the stress may be, no matter how tremendous the pressures may be upon us to keep walking in the ways of the Lord and to maintain the faith and to persevere in resisting the evil that lives in us and the evil that comes to us from without through Satan and the world. And that is why there never is really any real reason for Christians to be without hope because of those needs. No matter how severe they may be, they can be and they are met in God's time and way. And that's the promise of our text. My God shall supply all your need. That is not just a nice statement which the apostle sends them to keep their spirits up. It's not like the world when it says, don't worry too much, things will turn out all right. You're going to be okay. No. These words are God's words, inspired by the Spirit, so that the apostle Paul might give to the church of all ages real comfort. My God shall supply all your need also, congregation. But the question is, do we believe this promise? Do we trust the Lord who is in control of our lives, not only of our own lives, but of the lives of all people and all governments and all this whole world system? He is on the throne and He is firmly committed to the well-being of His people. But again, I say, do we believe? Are these realities for us? Are we crying daily to the Lord to uphold us in the strife and to keep us plodding on? Well, God has promised that with every time of testing, He will make a way of escape for us, that we will be able to bear whatever afflictions He sends our way. Now, there are, of course, times that when Satan has such a hold on us that we start to buckle under those pressures. And then we say to ourselves and sometimes to others that we are in situations that we cannot escape. We cannot help feeling down. we can sometimes plead our own upbringing, our temperament, our character, even our genes. But here comes the apostle and he brushes all that aside and he simply says, God will meet all of your needs and supply them. In other words, there is a way of escape. Always. Also, when we are faced with temptation, such as the temptation that David faced there, that fateful moment when on the roof of his house he looked at Bathsheba, then he forgot apparently that there was a way of escape for him. Instead, he probably says, it was Bathsheba's fault that I did what I did. I could not resist that temptation. He was wrong. Very wrong. Yes, Bathsheba was involved, of course. Satan certainly was involved. But if David had cried out at that moment to God to deliver him from this evil that was evolving in his mind, then the Lord would have met David's great need. Some of you have experienced that too. I know I have. When faced with temptation, there have been times when I cry to the Lord, and he did give his help. He did cause that temptation to subside. He always will do that for us. But whenever we succumb to temptation, whatever that temptation may be, whenever we give in to it, it is only because we have not at that moment cried out to God and to plead that promise that he will supply us in all our needs, also the need to say no to the world, no to the devil. It's never God's fault when our needs are not met. The fault always lies in us that we do not go to God every time to take hold of the resources that are available to us in and through his Son Jesus Christ. God promises to us today the same thing that he promised to the Philippians in Paul's time. And then he adds something here that is very important. My God shall supply all your need, whatever these may be, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. First of all, according to his riches. What does that mean? Well, that God will not just meet all our needs, but that he will do so according to his riches. You can also translate here, according to his glorious riches. And if you take that in its broadest sense, you can say God will supply our needs gloriously in a wonderful, amazing, awesome way. In other words, beloved, I hope you get that. God supplies our needs not merely from or out of his wealth, but in a manner that befits his wealth, on a scale worthy of his wealth. In other words, God does not give out of his riches merely. Let me give an example. If a billionaire like Bill Gates, the owner of Microsoft, if he were to come here this morning and drop a check in the collection plate for $10,000, then of course we would be quite impressed. That's a lot of money. But really, all he is doing or would be doing is giving out of his riches, not according to them. He would hardly miss that amount, having so much more left in his bank account. But you know, even Gates and other billionaires in this world, they have great riches, but they have limits. Their wealth, their fortune can be counted. And it can even disappear. Riches sometimes take wings, as many people, especially in these times of economic distress, are experiencing. Your money can just disappear. Your investments, they can be just vanished and reduced to almost nothing. But that's not how it is with God, you see. God's supply of riches is endless. They are infinite riches. And that is why God can and does supply the needs of His people in a glorious manner. You won't have to wring it out of Him. You don't have to go on your knees pleading, seeking to overcome what you may think as a reluctance on His part to help us in our need. Oh, sad to say, that is often where we are. That we think God is somewhat hesitant, somewhat reluctant to provide for His children. And in the way we talk about our needs, be they spiritual or material, gives the impression that that's all we think about and that's all we have. Needs. If we forget that we have a God who is full of riches, endless riches, which He is willing to use on our behalf. Yes, a God who is not just able, but very willing to supply those needs, every one of them, and that gloriously. That's what Paul is saying here. And so believers do not need to live on prison fare. Believers do not have to go to the food bank, a spiritual food bank, soup kitchens. No. We have a God who has everything waiting for us. If only we go to that inexhaustible fountain, that reservoir. Open your mouth wide, the Lord says to Israel, and I will fill it. He can fill our hearts with the love of God. He will supply our needs gloriously from the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God has laid up in Christ everything that we sinners need. And that is why what Paul is saying here is that the riches that he is referring to in this text are the riches that are in Jesus Christ. Our needs are not met by positive thinking or the power of positive thinking, not by persuading ourselves that everything will turn out all right. No, the supply that we need comes to us from God through or via Jesus Christ. And that is the result of our union with Christ. They come to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we are united by faith, if we are indeed believers. Lord's Day 7 says that only those will be saved who are engrafted by the Holy Spirit into Christ and so and therefore receive all of His benefits. That union with Christ is such a basic doctrine of Scripture that sometimes we don't pay enough attention to it. But it is by virtue of being one with Christ that we cannot miss out on those blessings that God gives to His people. God's largesse, God's abundance comes to us through this particular channel, namely Jesus Christ, through everything that Christ has done for His people, especially when He went to the cross to pay there for our sins. And that is why Paul says elsewhere, I think it's in Romans 8, that He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him or along with Him also freely give us all things? The greatest thing is, of course, the pardon for our sins, the payment that Christ made for those sins. But then there are many other lesser things, our daily concerns, those needs that I've already spelled out. Now, if God gives us the greater, the absolute greatest thing, namely salvation, then why would He then withhold from us all these lesser things? That's how Paul uses his logic. He goes from the greater to the less. The greater that is already done is the guarantee that he will certainly also do the lesser. And so the blessings that are ours will be commensurate with the Savior's obedience to the death on the cross. He, that is God, will meet us in our needs because God loves his Son and has given him that enormous reward for his labors, his saving work, and whatever he has given to his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Savior does not keep for himself, but he passes it on to the members of his body. He's the head. We are the members. And so these blessings will come down to us via the cross from the great mediator who died for us not only, but who also lives for us. Our life and his life are one and the same. Union with Christ. And that is something that is promised here, not only to the elite in the kingdom of God, the great heroes of the faith. Then you could still say, well, that's no wonder. Those people, they did such great things. No, it is for the least important member of the church. It is for the strugglers, the poor in spirit. It is for those who have nothing in themselves, who often question their own salvation because they have done so little for the Lord. No, it is for the refuge-seeking believer as well, who sees only his sins and who flees to Christ and who expects salvation and longs for salvation to come from above only by God's grace in and through Jesus Christ. It is for all, for the weak and the strong, for the great and not so great. These blessings are the property of all those who are in Jesus Christ by faith. But now the question is, where are you in him? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it then only with that refuge-seeking faith. Well, if so, then God will meet all your needs, my brother, my sister, and that gloriously. He will do it, for sure. Paul is not giving us just a maybe. He doesn't suggest, well, it's possible that maybe God will do it. He can do it, but whether he will do it, that remains to be seen. No, there is no doubt about it. My God will. As certainly as I'm writing this letter to you, as certainly as I'm sitting here in my prison cell, my God will be true to his word. Of course, the Lord does not always let us know how he's going to do it. Paul did not know that, and he doesn't say that either. We certainly don't know it. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, the poet says. And what he often does, of course, is he first takes away something from us, sometimes everything from us, in order to give us and to make us see our need and to realize that only he can help us. And we've all had those kind of experiences, I'm sure, that he empties before he fills. And sometimes while that emptying process is in progress, then we wonder, is he going to strip us of everything and is he going to leave us? Will he abandon us? No, he won't. My God will supply all your needs. Oh, congregation, I know I'm talking about wonderful things here, and maybe they seem far out of reach for some of you. And you think, well, that's very nice language, and I congratulate those who share in that, but I'm so afraid that that is not for me. That is not for me. Who told you that? Well, that's true, isn't it? I don't deserve it. No, that's true. You don't deserve it. And the devil will make sure that you understand that you don't deserve it. And your conscience tells you, no, it cannot be for me. But Paul says it is for sinners. Like he himself was, and was, not only in the past a sinner, but in the present he, the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, he says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And God will supply also your need, you who are so doubting, questioning God's goodness. He will supply your need. But only if you realize that, yes, you don't deserve it, but God is a God of grace and of mercy. He will help you in your need. If you turn to Him, even if it is on this first day of the new year, that last year you continued living apart from God, living in unbelief. Now you are called to believe in that God who promises you everything that you need for time and for eternity. Congregation, let me just say this in closing. The Lord is good. He is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works, but He is certainly good to His people, and He is good to all those who are in that covenant of grace. No, they don't deserve it. None of us do. But God in His mercy is so willing to give us what we need. His grace is sufficient in all the circumstances of our life. And that is what Paul experienced, and that is what the Philippians also experienced, and that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. No strength of our own, and no goodness we claim. Yet, since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. Believe that. Plead that promise and you will see great things happening in your life, in the life of the congregation, in the life of your elders and deacons, in the life of your pastor. Great things. As one person once said, I think it was William Carey, have great thoughts of God and then also attempt great things for God. But that's where it starts. Have great thoughts of God. Our problem is very often we have such small thoughts of God. But the greater thoughts we have of God, the more He will fill us with His grace and goodness, His love, meeting all of our needs. Amen.